share with you a little bit of comic relief. Is that all right? Can we laugh in church a little bit? I just thought I'd do this. I got this. Somebody sent me this. How do you know if you're in a redneck church? Does this relate to the teaching? No, it doesn't have anything to do with the teaching. I hope. How do you know if you're in a redneck church? I thought some of these were really funny. Number one, when learning that Jesus fed the 5,000, people asked whether the two fish were bass or catfish and what bait was used to catch them. The next one, it says, when the opening day of deer season is recognized as an official church holiday. That could be a tip off here in the redneck church. When a member of the church requests to be buried in his four-wheel drive truck because he said it ain't never been in a hole it couldn't get out of. Could be an indication you're in a redneck church. When the choir is known as the OK Corral. Oh, yeah, yeah. Okay, I'll read this one. Some of these I'm not reading, okay? When Jack Daniels is the favorite beverage for communion. Oh, okay, let's move along here a little bit quicker. Okay, in a congregation, oh, this is good. In a congregation of 500, there are only 7 last names in the church directory. Could be an indication. When the high notes on the organ set the dogs a-howling on the floor. When people think rapture is what you get when you lift something too heavy. When the choir robes were donated by and embroidered with their logo by Billy Bob's Barbecue. Could be an indication. When the collection plates are really hubcaps from a 56 Chevy. And the last one, I wish I had a drum roll. Here we go. When the pastor says, I'd like to ask Bubba to help take up the offering. 5 guys and 2 women stand up. Hallelujah. Could be an indication. Well, you need a little bit of comic relief for what I'm going to be preaching. Amen. I set you up good. Get you smiling and poppy. All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the anointing. Thank you that we can laugh in church and have a good time. Lord, thank you that this is a church that seeks to honor you in all that we do. Lord, I pray that as we talk about walking in the Spirit, Lord, as we talk about the issues of condemnation and how we can walk free of that, that you would give us revelation knowledge. I want everyone to say this out loud. Holy Spirit, I open my heart to your teaching ministry. Open my eyes to behold wonderful things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last week we talked about the benefits of praying in tongues. And if you weren't with us, we had an altar call full of people who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely awesome. In fact, I've been hearing testimonies. Now, some people, it was kind of a renewal for them, but we had quite a number who was a first time ever that they prayed out loud in tongues and they understood that they could begin to pray a new way. In fact, we had one family from North Carolina. I wish that they lived locally because they're such a nice family. But the father and his son, they got zapped. They got up here and got zapped. And so I asked the son, I said, do you feel like you had a release today? And he said, yes. I said, have you ever prayed in tongues before? He goes, no. I go, what kind of church do you go to at home? He goes, Baptist. I said, good luck. Hallelujah. No. I said, boy, you know, just keep using. Just keep using what God's given you. Don't let it slip. But I said that to say this. I want to kind of dovetail with that. And I want you to write this title down. I want to share this morning further on some of the things of the Spirit. And I want you to write this title down, Walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Now, you know as well as I do, if you were a Christian for any length of time, boy, we could go 100 different directions, couldn't we, when we talk about walking in the Spirit. I mean, we could be talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We could be talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We could be talking about your prayer life, just so many areas. But I'm really focusing in on Romans 6, 7, and 8. And you may just want to jot those chapters down. Certainly, we don't have time to read all 3 of those chapters. But I really felt led to just kind of focus in on Romans 6, 7, and 8 and give you 3 basic keys to victory in walking in the Spirit. Just very simple. 3 basic keys to walking in the Spirit. Now, before I do that, I'd like to highlight the problem. Everybody say the problem. There is a problem that all of us face, and I wish I could tell you that one day you'll outgrow it. That day will be on Resurrection Day. When you put off this mortal body and you put on your resurrected body. But there is an internal struggle inside every believer. There is an internal struggle inside every believer. And this struggle is really highlighted by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. Now, when I was in theology school, some of the Bible school students, we'd sit around and debate whether Romans 7 was written B.C. In other words, was he describing before Christ, or was he describing, you know, after he knew the Lord, and there's still that struggle? Well, I'll tell you from personal experience, it's both. It's that struggle between spirit and flesh that occurs before when you're under conviction, but also even after you come to know the Lord. Now, let's jump into this. Go to chapter 7. I'm in Romans 7, and I am going to be reading from the Amplified. So you follow me. Yours will read slightly different, but I really love the way the Amplified puts this. Romans 7, and I'm beginning with verse 14. Here's the struggle every one of us face. Verse 14. He says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am a creature of the flesh, carnal, unspiritual, having been sold into slavery under the control of sin." Verse 15. "For I do not understand my own actions." Would you wave at me if anybody relates to that? Anybody ever relate to that? Okay. That's 100%. "For I do not understand my own actions. I'm baffled, bewildered. I do not practice or accomplish what I wish, but I do the very thing that I loathe, which my moral instinct condemns. Now, if I do habitually what is contrary to my desire, that means that I acknowledge and agree that the law is good, morally excellent, and that I take sides with it. However, it's no longer I who do the deed, but the sin principle which is at home in me and has possession of me. For I know that nothing good..." Now, you ought to mark verse 18, because every one of us, this is a revelation that every one of us need. "I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot seem to perform it. I have the intention and urge to do what is right, but no power to carry it out." Somebody say, "Help me, Jesus." Verse 19, "For I fail to practice the good deeds I desire to do, but the evil deeds that I do not desire to do are what I am ever doing. Now, if I do what I do not desire to do, it is no longer I doing it. It is not myself that acts, but the sin principle which dwells within me, fixed and operating in my soul." Verse 21, "So I find it to be a law, a rule of action of my being, that when I want to do what is right and good, evil is ever present with me, and I am subject to its insistent demands. For I endorse and delight in the law of God in my innermost self with my new nature." Verse 23. "But I discern in my bodily members, in the sensitive appetites and wills of the flesh, a different law, a rule of action, at war." Now I want you to mark that in verse 23. "At war against the law of my mind, my reason, and making me a prisoner to the law of sin that dwells in my bodily organs, in the sensitive appetites and wills of the flesh." Now, verses 24 and 25 really are very important verses. I want you to put a little star by verses 24 and 25. The problem summed up is in verse 24. "Oh, unhappy, pitiful, and wretched man that I am, who will release and deliver me from the shackles of this body of death?" So Paul writes this. He says, "Man, I've got an internal struggle going on within me. I want to do what's right, but at times I don't seem to have the power to do it." And so he's crying out. And I think every single believer at times cries out, "Lord, help me, because I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I even want to do what's right, but I have this battle of flesh versus spirit within me." And every one of us has felt, just like verse 24, "Oh, wretched man or woman that I am, who will release and deliver me from the shackles of this body of death?" Now, thank God for verse 25. Everybody say, "Thank God." Now, I really like the way the Amplified puts this, because other versions, it's kind of a shortened verse, and you really almost have to read between the lines what he's saying. But verse 25 says, "Oh, thank God, He will, through Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, our Lord." So he's crying out, you know, how am I going to get set free? And the Apostle Paul has this revelation. It's not my own self-will efforts that will accomplish this. If you've ever really tried to just, okay, grit your teeth, "I'm going to live this Christian life, I'm going to do what's right," I mean, it's not 24 hours that goes by and you're frustrated again. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to help me?" And he goes right back to our source, and that's God Himself. He says, "Oh, thank God, He will, through Jesus Christ, the Anointed, our Lord. So then, indeed, I of myself with the mind and heart serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now, you know, if we draw a line right there and say, okay, that's the end of the story, you got to realize when he wrote this, he didn't go, okay, now it's time for chapter 8. Amen. How many of you know that the editors and so forth, they're the ones that made the chapter division? So you've got to see that verse 25 flows right into the next verse. It's still part of the answer. He says, oh, thank God he will through Jesus Christ. Everybody say Jesus Christ. Now, I think we're aware that Christ means the anointed one. So you got to understand it's the anointing. It's the anointing that's going to empower you to live above this battle. Now, I wish I could stand up here and lie to you, but I'm not going to stand up here and lie to you and tell you that some magic day is going to happen and suddenly you're not tempted any longer and there's no more battle within you. Yes, there will be days and seasons where it seems like the battle is lessened, but you live long enough and the battle will return within you. And it's the anointing. It's not, you know, gritting your teeth and being, you know, I'm going to do this and I'm going to roll my sleeves up and make God proud of me. Now I'm going to really try to be that good Christian. You're going to be one frustrated individual because you say, okay, I'm going to go to work over here on my language. You know, my language doesn't please God. And I know this was true in my life when I first got saved. You know, you live around alcoholic father. I mean, you're going to pick up some stuff. And I did, you know. And so I'll go to work on the language over here. Then go to work on the anger. It's like, you know, you got a hoe and you're hoeing here and there's a weed over there and you're hoeing over there. Oh, Lord God, here one pops up over here. And, you know, all of a sudden you just find, and you're sweating by the sweat of your brow trying to do it yourself. And finally you come to that wonderful day. You don't know it's wonderful, but that wonderful day when you finally say, I can't live the Christian life. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
That's a wonderful day when you finally think within yourself, I can't live this life. I've had it. Everybody say, I've had it. I've just had it. I just can't live the Christian life. And it's like God in His heaven is sitting there and He finally goes, I'm glad you got the revelation. You can't do it. Paul said this in Philippians. He said, I have no confidence in the flesh. Now, some of you don't have that revelation. So, I'd never be an alcoholic. Well, I'd never be a drug addict. Well, I'd never be this, that. You better take heed lest you fall. Every one of us in this auditorium, we have the capacity to do every sin known to man. We have that capacity. Our hearts are deceptive so often. And we have to cause ourselves to fall in the mercy of God and say, I can't live this life. I need the anointing. What do I mean by the anointing? I need the Spirit of God. I need the enabling power of God. I need the energy of God to come in and do what I cannot do.
Yes, amen.
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 Amen. Now, I want to give you the first key. I told you I'm going to give you just three simple keys to walking in the Spirit. And key number one is this. I want you to write this down. Key number one is thank God for the ability of Jesus Christ. Honey, if you ever want to walk in the Spirit, that's where you've got to start. You've got to thank God for the ability of who? Jesus Christ. Not your own ability, not your self-will, not all of your religious convictions. And you'll see that a lot of people who are religious. Now, you know, I don't pretend to be a religious person. I mean, some people, they say, well, you know, you're a pastor, so you're a religious person. I'm not a religious person. I see a religious person as somebody who's trying to obey a bunch of rules. I don't have a bunch of rules that I carry around in my pocket. I've long since discovered that those rules will do nothing but frustrate me because I break those rules. What I do is I say, Lord, help me to love You today more than I loved You yesterday. Lord, I thank You for Your Spirit enabling me to live the life. Thank God for the ability of Jesus Christ. I can't, but He can. Would you say it? I can't. Say it again. I can't, but He can. I ran across this story, and well, it's more cute, I guess, than really humorous, but so often this describes many of us. Somebody penned this little prayer, and you got to listen closely to understand when they were talking about. It says, Dear Lord, so far today, Lord, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, cursed, or lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm really glad about these things and I'm doing so well. But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then, I'm probably going to need Your help a lot more. Well, you know, every one of us, if we think about it, we do okay until we get out there in the real world, you know, and have to face stuff. And I think that's exactly what Paul was talking about. Now, go with me to chapter 8, Romans 8. Let's just go right on down. And again, I'm going to stay with the Amplified, but I want to read verses 1 through 4. We're still on this first key. Thank God for the ability of Jesus Christ. Verse 1. I'm in Romans 8, verse 1. It says, therefore. Everybody say, therefore.
Therefore.
All right. What's the therefore? The therefore is there because of verse 25. See, he's reflecting back. Okay, because God will help me through Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
There is therefore now no condemnation, no judging guilty of wrongdoing for those who are in Christ Jesus, who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. Now, mark verse 2 because it's very important. For the law of the Spirit of life. Now, there's two laws mentioned in verse 2. He says the law of the Spirit of life. Could we say that? The law of the Spirit. Now, that's what I'm preaching on this morning. That's what I'm endeavoring to help you see perhaps clearer than you've ever seen. And that is how to walk in the Spirit. It says, for the law of the Spirit of what?
Life.
Everybody say life.
Life.
All right, as long as I'm empowered by the Spirit, I'm going to experience the realm of what? Life. That doesn't mean just breathing. That means, what is life? Well, God is life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so that's everything that God's kingdom has. I'm experiencing first and foremost the love of God. I'm experiencing first and foremost the fruit of the Holy Spirit, God's attitudes within me instead of my old flesh attitudes. I'm experiencing the health of God, the peace of God. I'm experiencing the leadership and the guidance of God in my heart. I feel His presence and His closeness. All that the realm of life has comes through the law of the Spirit of life. Now read the rest of it. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being, has freed me from, and here's another law you ought to mark, freed me from, here's the second law, the law of sin and what?
Death.
Oh, glory. Death. Well, what is death? Death doesn't mean just closing your eyes and you quit breathing. Death there means instead of the patience of God, I'm short-tempered. That's in the death realm. Probably didn't apply to anybody in here. I know y'all are just peaceable all the time, you know. But occasionally some of us are still moving forward and making progress. Amen. What is the death realm? The death realm is a thought life that's not honoring God. What is the death realm? The death realm is the thought that, you know, because of my past, my future is limited. Because it said there's therefore now no condemnation. Now, some folks, they labor their whole lives under guilt and condemnation because of a failure in the past. You know, some people have one failure or a season of failure in their life. It could be in the business realm. It could be a family situation, a relationship that broke down. It could be a moral failure. And they have one season of failure in their life, and now they've turned to God, and it's like the devil will just drive them in the dirt over one thing. Everybody say, I don't receive it.
I don't receive
it. So you got to get your eyes on the fact that in Christ Jesus there is therefore now no condemnation. You don't have to labor under the weight and the guilt of that for the rest of your life. What good parent would do that to a child? Well, I mean, if you would treat your child with more respect than that, they've messed up. I mean, they absolutely blew it. The teacher called you up, and yes, the kid spit the spitball of gum in the girl's hair. Tangled her hair up. They had to cut her hair to get it out. I mean, it's bad. There's been a threatened lawsuit now against you by the parents. Don't you know that was my daughter's hair? And boy, here you are embarrassed, and your child's been caught. Are you going to remind them the rest of their life? You'll deal with it right then. They'll never do it again after you deal with it. Amen?
Amen.
But it's not like every year, we're going to celebrate the spitball of gum in the hair. You take a picture and burn candles in front of this girl's, you know, photo or something like that. You just move on. Everybody say, move on. Why don't some of you move on? Why do some of you just allow the devil just to whip you and whip you and whip you? You need to thank God for the ability of Jesus Christ. You need to thank God for the ability of Jesus Christ. Let's go on. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life has freed me from the law of sin and death. Now, I'll tell you something. In flying our airplane, one of the very first things you learn is some basic laws, and most of us know these things, but that is, there's the law of gravity. Well, the law of gravity keeps us on this earth. That's a good thing. Everybody say a good thing. Yeah, it's interesting to watch the old footage of those guys walking across the moon. I mean, it's like, I guess that's why they call them the moonwalk. It's like, boy, there they go. You know, and if there was no gravity, you'd take one step and you'd be gone. So gravity is a good thing, unless you jump off a building. And it's a bad thing. Everybody say a bad thing. Well, I don't believe in gravity. I just absolutely don't believe in the law of sin and death. Don't believe in things like that. Well, you can say that all you want to, but if you jump off the building, the law of sin and it will lead to consequences of the death realm. But there is a way to overcome it. Now, you don't do away with the law of gravity. It's not like suddenly you've done away with the law of gravity, but there's something we would call the law of aerodynamics. So when I get in my airplane and I crank up the engines and I get it on the end of the runway, and here we go, coming up to a certain rotation speed, and there's enough air flowing over the airfoil of the wing, lift is created. Everyone say lift. Now, you know, that's not something the pilot does. Everybody can say, well, you really had a good flight there, Mr. Pilot. Well, the pilot's not out there flapping his wings. He ain't flying. I mean, it's all the engineering that goes into that airplane, praise God. And so that airplane is doing the work. Are you getting anything out of this? I'm going to say, you're sitting in the airplane. The pilot's not the one flying the plane. He is controlling the plane. But what's doing the work is the engineering that goes into the craft. You got to understand that it's not you that's going to make your life fly in the Spirit. You're sitting in Christ. Amen. And it's all the engineering, if I could just put it that way, not being sacrilegious, but it's all that God has done in Jesus Christ that creates the lift so that you can overcome the law of sin and death. As long as I have fuel in my airplane, it'll fly. As long as I have fuel in my airplane, it'll fly. I've got an autopilot. Boy, I could really take off on this. I've got communication gear. That's my prayer life. Amen. I got navigation gear. That's my guidance system. I've got an autopilot so I can just hit a few buttons and it's going to go the right place. Amen. Don't tear up the equipment. Boy, you need to write that down. Everybody say, don't tear up the equipment. That's another story. You know, I got to keep my hands off some of that equipment. I was trying to fix the thing the other day. I was flying 250 miles an hour and I was up there in the clouds and rain was hitting on the windshield. And I thought, you know, I want to clean that button up. I'm just tired of seeing that button on the autopilot dirty. I reached over there and I pulled that little deal out. And so I was sitting there trying to open it up so I could clean it out. Parts just went everywhere. I'm like, oh my God, what was that? And so that was my altitude hold button. And the plane starts going, and I'm like, oh, why did I do that? And so there I am trying to find, little bitty bulbs. I mean, little microscopic bulbs. I'm like, where are they? I found them. I tried to put it back. I just stuck my finger down in the hole there, and I found where the little trigger was, and I hit it, and that altitude hole caught back. How many of you want to go fly with me tonight? So, amen. Don't tear up the equipment. Don't try to reinvent what God's already done for you. Telling on myself. Why'd I do that? All right, verse 2. Go to verse 2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For God has done, don't miss this, for God has done what the law could not do, its power being weakened by the flesh, the entire nature of man without the Holy Spirit, sending His own Son in the guise of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. God condemned sin in the flesh, subdued, overcame, deprived it of its power over all who accept that sacrifice. Isn't that good? I mean, what I could not do in obedience to the law, what the law really could not do in me, though the law is good because it comes from God and it's the standards of God, but what the law could not do in me because of my weakness of sin, God sent His Son and has overcome the law of sin and death. Now, what I need to do is get on board. Everybody say, get on board. I go inside the craft and I sit down in a restful repose. And I, as long as I'm in the craft, I can enter into the law of aerodynamics. You know, nobody would dare try to, you know, in your flight on American Airlines or Delta or whatever, walk up and try to open the door in flight. Write that down if you don't know that. Don't open the door in flight. You need to remain in the craft. Remain in the craft. We get into trouble when we get outside of abiding in Christ. Now, you've seen this diagram many times, and if you hang around this church at all, I'm sure you'll see it many more times until you'll be able to draw it yourself. But these circle diagrams really illustrate this. And most of you probably have already committed to memory, but if you've never seen this, you really ought to draw these in your notes somewhere. And that is, these circles represent two lives. The circle on the left, notice Christ is on the throne, and so this person is, you can say it a lot of ways, this person is abiding in Christ, this person is yielded to Christ, this person is Spirit-filled, sanctified. I mean, there's a lot of terms you could use. I just like the phrase fired up. This person's fired up and letting Jesus rule their life. And as long as we stay in that condition, we do all right. The problem is when sin enters in. Everybody say, uh-oh. And notice the middle letter of sin is the big I. Okay, I'm going to open that door and I'm going to go out there and take care of this myself. Jesus, I'll call on you if I need you. Look at your neighbor and say, don't do that. And so suddenly you're into this condition. Notice the circle on the other side, the circle on the right. Self has jumped up on the throne. Self has jumped up on the throne. You ever been like that in your attitude? Nah. Lying, folks. I'm going to cast that lying devil out of you. You need to go to a store. Go to a restaurant. And they're not doing you right. They're not doing me right. I asked for that ketchup, 10 minutes ago. They ain't doing me right. So I'm going to give them a little piece of my mind. Everybody say, watch out. Self has jumped back up on the throne, and you're going to invite them to our church. Don't do that. I don't want you to chew them out and then invite them to our church. That wouldn't be good. Especially wouldn't be good if the pastor did that, would it? Hallelujah. Self. Notice the cross is still in the life. The person is still a Christian. But now, in a way, Christ has been pushed to the side and self is in control. The way you get back is you confess your sin and yield back to God. Confess your sin and yield back to God. Now, I'll be honest with you, and if you'll be honest with yourself, you know this is true. All of us go through this process many times a day. Come on. Don't look at me like I'm the only one. We go through this process many times a day. Christian maturity is learning to live more and more in the circle there on the left where Christ is in control. Growing up in Christ. But you've got to have this first law. Thank God for the ability of Jesus Christ. Now, we have a lot of substitutes, don't we? Notice I've given you some substitutes. The substitutes, the S represents the self-life or flesh. Some people enter into open rebellion. I mean, it's not a problem. How many of you know it's not a problem if somebody's a fallen down drunk for somebody to say, I discern that they're in the flesh? Well, hallelujah, I'm glad the powers of God are working within you. But you know what? There's a lot more subtle flesh. Legalistic religious attitudes. Judgmental attitudes. Attitudes of not rejoicing when somebody's rejoicing. Somebody pulls up, on a new car or something God's blessed them with, and you're sitting there going, it should have been me. Now, you're clever enough not to say that out loud, but inside your little religious heart, you're thinking that. Mm-hmm. Well, should have been me. Or you walk into somebody's house and it's like, I see where all their money goes. Comforting yourself that you're some kind of religious, holy man or holy woman. You ought to rejoice with people. Now, the reverse is true, too. Somebody's having a hard time. You need to be sensitive and you weep with those that weep. Amen. And so we have a lot of substitutes, Legalism. There's two sides of the spectrum here. Legalism is one form, I believe, and I think it's the most damaging thing that you could do to a child is raise a child in a legalistic home. You got to have boundaries. You got to have rules. You have to have discipline. I'm certainly not saying that. But I mean, quoting verses and using God to browbeat them over the head, that is one of the most damaging things that you can do to a child. Or everything they do, there's a devil. Well, that's a really good way to give them a schizophrenic complex. It's the devil in you that made you do that. I mean, just think about that. Oh, Mom, the devil in you. Yeah, the devil's in you. I mean, that's just like totally, totally cruel. It's like a friend of mine, he tried that on his kid when he first found out about deliverance. How many of you know when you first find out about deliverance, you think everything's the devil? And this friend of mine, he said, he sat his son down and said, "Okay, we're going to cast the devil out of you." He said, "What's your name?" And his son went, "Mark, Dad. You know my name's Mark. Mark, my name's Mark." He said, he quickly saw, okay, not everything's the devil. Hallelujah. Going to identify the name of that spirit. "What's your name?" "Mark. You name me, Dad. My name's Mark." Well, you know, everybody say lighten up. Look at your neighbor and say lighten up. So many things that we think are the devil, I'm just here to tell you, it's something called self. Something called self. Go with me to chapter 6. You get anything out of this? Go with me to Romans 6. Walking in the Spirit. Now, you know, I've got a lot of tape sets, and I enjoy, just like I'm sure most of you do, I enjoy really getting into the Word of God. What's the difference between being in the flesh and after the flesh? You know, what's the difference between being in the Spirit and after the Spirit? And just really, but sometimes we make things too complicated. And one of the things they tell you in flight school is they say, look, if you get rattled, just fly the plane. Quit trying to figure, just grab the controls and keep it straight and level. That's a good thing to do, you know. Keep it straight and level. You can figure out where you are later. Just fly the plane. Everybody say, fly the plane. And so let's just keep it really simple about walking in the Spirit, and that's just fly the plane. That is, thank God. First of all, just thank God for the ability of Jesus Christ. You can't do it, but God can through you. God can through you. Go to chapter 6, and let's go to verse 11. Verse 11. I'm in Romans 6, verse 11. "Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin." Now, you see, you say, well, I'm not dead to sin. That's the whole problem. Well, that word reckon means count it so. I'm going to use a word, and I don't think this is the word that's used there, but it might get the point across. Pretend, act like. Call it so. Call things that be not as though it were so. Because really, truly, in the Spirit, you are dead, but it's being worked out in your flesh. Verse 11, "Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but..." And it's implied, reckon, count, consider yourselves alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield." Would you circle the word yield? Because that is really the issue here. It's not a feeling. See, some people, and I hope you understand where I'm coming from, but some people, they equate walking in the Spirit to, I feel it now. Well, I like to feel it now just like you like to feel it now sometimes. But that's not walking in the Spirit. Walking it, that could just be a religious action. There are some churches and denominations that unless somebody, you know, gives you a special zap, or you have a feeling, or you stagger around, or you fall over, then you're not really in the Spirit. I'm here to tell you, that's not God. Paul was not like that 24/7. There were moments where some guy, you know, would fall over. There were moments where there was a feeling. There were moments where the dead were raised, but those are the highlights. Real life living. I mean, if you go down to Walmart and try that, they'll escort you out. I mean, just go down to Walmart or Target, if you like to prefer to shop at Target or Target. You know, you go down there and shop and just stand there and go, "Oh, ooh, ooh, yeah, I feel it." I mean, they're going to just escort you out. Try that in the grocery store. And I mean, they're going to put you in the nuts and fruit section. I mean, you know, that's where you belong. So you don't have to act bizarre to be walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is yieldedness. First and foremost, it's yieldedness. Now, yes, feelings can come. The gifts of the Spirit can come. All these other things can come and are part of it and an important part of it. But let's just keep it simple. Fly the airplane. And that is, thank God for the ability of Jesus Christ. Go to verse 13. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God." Now, I'm going to insert this. You may feel like yielding to sin. Boy, y'all just started looking real holy. Not me, Pastor Jason. Yes, you. You may feel like yielding to sin. That's called temptation. And Jesus was tempted. See, if temptation were the sin, we'd be guilty 24/7. But temptation is not the sin. Yielding to temptation is the sin. When we feel that temptation or sense that temptation, that should be a warning sign. that we go back to verse 13. I'm going to yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under what? Hallelujah. Under grace. Now, we're not talking about an irresponsible version of grace that says you can live like you want to and it doesn't matter. We're talking a grace that empowers you, a grace that empowers you to be like Jesus. Thank God that grace covers us when we miss it. But thank God that grace also helps us to change. It's just like a parent, a parent's love. A parent loves the child. A good parent loves the child even when the child is stressing the parent out. But a parent loves the child enough that covers that child in that situation. But the parent loves the child enough to help teach and motivate them to do better. And that's the authentic grace of God. The authentic grace of God. Thank God for His grace that covers, but also thank God for His grace that changes us. Changes us. So key number one is to thank God for the ability of Jesus Christ. Key number two that we find, and I'm going to go back to Romans 8 now. So just kind of flip back over to Romans 8. Key number two is very simple, and that's this. If you want to walk in the Spirit, bring your thoughts captive to the things of God. Bring your thoughts captive to the things of God. That's a part of walking in the Spirit. You say, well, what do you mean by bringing your thoughts captive to the things of God? Get your thoughts back on the Word. Get your thoughts back on to what God has been speaking to you. Get your thoughts back on to what the Lord has shown you concerning your future. But begin to direct your thoughts towards the things of God. Romans 8, go with me to verse 5. Do you see how this is a flow? Let's don't lose perspective. Go back to chapter 7, verse 25, the very last verse there, where he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. So key number one is I'm thanking God for His ability. Amen? But key number two begins in verse 5, Romans 8, verse 5, where you bring your thoughts captive. He says in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now, folks, this ain't rocket science. If I put my mind on the things of the world, if I put my mind on the world's music, if I put my mind on all that the world is flashing at me, then it's going to cause me to go the way of the flesh. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the what? Spirit. Now, here's another law or principle, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is what? All right, is what? Death. Go back to verse 2. That's the part of the law of sin and death, is what you think about or mind. Takes you right back into that realm or dimension of death. Go back to verse 6 now. I'm in verse 6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what? Amen. Life and peace. Go back to verse 2. That's part of the law of the Spirit of life. The most practical way to do this is for you to read the Word. Have the Word either on CD or audio tape that you can listen in your car, your truck, as you drive around. Get some of our tapes. Get the wonderful worship music that is now available. Get Christian groups that are used to sing for the devil and now they're singing for God. See, I really don't think God, you know, He doesn't really care about what kind of beat there is. Some people get into all that beat stuff. And I'm telling you, as long as the words are pointing you towards God and your heart is moving towards God, I think God shines on that. I mean, God is not, you know, a country western singer. Now, you know, I like some country western music. Can I put it to you that way? I like some. The old hillbilly stuff I'm not really fond of, but it's interesting how the recent country western music has really meshed with a lot of rock and roll. And some of the country western music, you know, I really like. You know, if you like country western music, God's got former country western stars out there singing for Jesus now. And then, you know, there's the whole rock scene, you know, rock and roll, the beat, the heavy beat. And there's former rock and roll singers that are singing for Jesus. Amen. But I don't believe God is. I don't believe God's rocking out. You know, hey, you know, God's not up there rocking out. God's not walking around, you know, in leather and studs up in heaven. You know, He's a spirit. Everybody say a spirit. So the problem is when, okay, I like this music, and so, you know, my legalism says, you know, you're not right. You like this music, and your legalism says you're not right. I mean, you're starting to get religious on me now. Please don't do that. You're starting to get religious on me. Why don't you just get your mind on the things of God, which leads to what? Life and peace. Now, that sounds fine and well. Go with me to Psalm 37. Keep your finger there, but let's go to Psalm 37. I'll tell you where I really get raked over the coals sometimes in my mind is when I start thinking and trying to figure out the future. I'm probably the only guy in here that, you know, thinks about that. But I'm not happy with some things in the now, and I'm trying to how can I get from here to the future? And so we begin to assume things or try to work things out in our mind. And I'm telling you, usually when I'm discouraged or depressed, it's because I'm not happy with some things in the now, and I want to get to where I'd like things to be in the future, and I don't see how that could possibly work out. It seems impossible. Am I the only one? Does anybody else relate to this? Well, this is part of that whole frustration thing in the thought life. Psalm 37, and I come right back to this, and I want you to mark this. Verse 3, Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord. Everybody say trust. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself. Would you circle the phrase, delight thyself? Delight thyself in who? The Lord. And He will give thee the what? Desire. See, the problem is I start putting the desires, delighting in the desires ahead of delighting in the Lord. And so I'm like, Lord, you know, I really wish this relationship would be that way, or I really wish this, or I'm not happy with the house I live in, or I'm not happy with this person. And Lord God, I've prayed, I've beat it to death, I've stomped it, I've lifted it up, I've sacrificed it, I've burned it, I've blessed it, I've cursed it, I've done everything. God, what am I going to do? Anybody relate to me out there? And so your thought life, watch this, your thought life starts moving in an anxious realm. Well, I tell you what, this is where I have to help myself, you know, and remember this. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 4, delight thyself in what? See, I've got to get my mind back. Wait a minute. I can't take on that concern. I can't labor over that. Lord, forgive me for getting my eyes right back to the circle diagrams. Forgive me for jumping up on the throne about my future, about this thing that I'd like to see worked out, Lord. Father, I just now choose to today. Not, I can't think about tomorrow. Today, I'm going to delight myself in You. If nothing ever works out. Now, come on, you got to get to this point. If it never works out like the way I would like it to work out, I've got to walk with Jesus. I've determined to walk with Jesus. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Look at verse 5. Commit thy way. Have you done that? Have you been doing that? Have you been committing your way? Your desires, your hopes, your dreams. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in who? Him. And He shall what? Bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Somebody say amen. Amen. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Don't be looking around, comparing yourself, and trying to say, well, you know, they got this and they got away with that. Why can't I? Go with me to Isaiah 26. I know I'm preaching to more than just me. Y'all just enjoying watching me preach to myself, aren't you? I hope Pastor's getting that. See who's looking back at you. Isaiah 26, I want you to mark verses 3 and 4. Oh, I love this. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind takes on the concerns of the future. That was the perverted paraphrase. Verse 3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind tries to figure it all out. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind... Now that word mind, I've got a Hebrew variant of that in the margin. It says whose thought life or imaginations. Oh my, I love that. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind, thought life, imagination is stayed on who? Thee. Because he trusts in thee. Now honey, there's the issue right there. There is the very issue right there. Are you trusting in the Lord? Or will you only trust in the Lord if it works out the way you want it to work out? Oh, I've gone from teaching to preaching now. We've gone to meddling, haven't we? Now, Lord, you know I'll trust you as long as you turn it this way or that way. Lord, you know I'll shout the victory. Lord, I'll stand up and testify. You know I'll stand up and testify for you and give you all the glory. If you will turn it in this direction. The Lord said, no, that's not trust. You've got to trust me. And if it never works out the way you want it to work out, then you're going to still trust me. I'm going to give you the desires of your heart. It may not be the way you thought it was all going to work out, but I see that deep-seated need and desire within your life and heart, and I will work it out, but you've got to keep your focus on me. Whew. See, walking in the Spirit, okay? Oh, wretched man that I am. Lord, I can't live this life. I've just come to realization. I can't live this life. But I thank God for the ability of Jesus Christ. I thank God for His anointing, His enabling power, His ability to do what I cannot do. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus lives in me. And now, Lord, I choose to set my mind. I may not understand all there is to know about the gifts of the Spirit and, you know, being slain in the Spirit and all these things that some of these people, you know, have experienced. Maybe I've never experienced that. But, Lord, I choose to trust You. And I set my mind. I'm going to quit worrying. I'm going to quit laboring. I'm going to get trying to figure it out. Lord, I'm going to quit looking so far down the road. I'm just going to come back to today. Today, I can trust You. Everybody say, today.
Today.
Everybody say, today.
Today.
I can trust the Lord.
See,
maybe not tomorrow. Maybe I can't handle tomorrow. But today, I can trust the Lord. I remember when my daddy was being delivered from alcoholism. And he went to AA, and that group really helped him a lot. And thank God he had a Christian sponsor, a guy who loved Jesus. And so that just made, you know, his deliverance hasten right along. Instead of, you know, the higher power of your own understanding, this guy was talking about Jesus Christ. And but one of the slogans that my dad, he just started putting little signs around his room. One day at a time. I used to see those signs and go, Dad, what's that? And he goes, I can't quit drinking tomorrow, but I can today. I can't undo the past. I can't undo the damage, but I can trust God today. I'm telling you what, Christians would be good to get hold of that. Then he had another little sign, easy does it. I said, Dad, what's easy does it all about? He has little stickers. I mean, he went crazy. Bumper stickers and buttons, you know. Easy does it. He was like a walking AA symbol or something. One day at a time, easy does it. And I didn't understand all that. But the more my dad, he said, it all goes back to the Sermon on the Mount. He told me that. He said, all goes back to the Sermon on the Mount. So the 12-step program comes from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' own teachings. And he said, I'm just learning to trust God one day at a time. Easy does it. Quit trying to wrestle the thing down. Just easy does it. Just let God be God. And if you start feeling tempted like you're going to drink, and many, many times he'd feel that, I'll tell you what, he'd call up a buddy and just say, you know, oh, man, here's what's happening to me. I'm really being tempted right now. I mean, you know, that's the kind of transparency and honesty you don't see in the church. I'm just going to be honest with you. There's just hardly anybody that I could just go to and just say, you know, I'm really being tempted like this. My God, get on a prayer chain. Get there, pray for pastor. You know what I'm saying, the pastor? Thank you, I needed that. I really appreciate that great trust and undergirding of your strength and ability. I'm telling you, the church world basically take you out and shoot you. And then dig a hole and run over you and dig you up again and do it again. and then write it up in a book somewhere, you know. We shoot our wounded, and that shouldn't be. You know, the Marines, they go get them. They bring them back. Everybody say, bring them back. Look at that in verse 4. I'm still in Isaiah 26. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Trust you in the Lord forever. For the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. The version says, the Hebrew says, the rock of ages. But another way to translate that, the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. How many of you need the strength of the Lord today? Amen. All right, key number 3. I told you this is very simple stuff. Fly the airplane. Don't try to understand all the gear yet. Just simple stuff. Thank God for the ability of Jesus Christ. Bring your thoughts captive to the things of God. And key number 3, write this down. Pray and worship in the Spirit. Oh, that's a very important key. Pray and worship in the Spirit. Now I want to give you 3 things to pray. 3 ways to pray in the Spirit. Jot these down as quick as you can for the sake of time. I want to give you 3 ways to pray in the Spirit. Number 1, pray the Word. You say, well, how's that praying in the Spirit? I want to tell you, Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are Spirit and they are life. How many of you believe the Word of God is the will of God? How many of you believe the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? So it's very apparent as you study that the Word of God prayed and spoken in faith. See, the Word of God prayed, spoken, or even as we sing the Word of God, that is a form of praying and worshiping in the Spirit. Number 2, the second way to pray, worship in the Spirit, is to pray according to the revealed will of God. That's a big one. To pray according to the revealed will of God. Why? Well, if God has revealed His will to you, that's what the Spirit's saying. The problem is when people, they know what God is saying to do, and they go to pray in another way. Well, Lord, you know, how about this? How about that? Now, there's some interesting stories in the Bible where you can just finally wear God out. I mean, God is not going to ever usurp your will. And so you can actually convince yourself that this should be the direction I'll go in. God is not going to come down and just make you. He'll help you. He'll work with you. I believe He'll send warning signs. He'll send people across your path. But if you're just old stubborn, I mean, you know, you can go to hell if you want to. But you're going to have to walk over His voice and the cross and Jesus. But I mean, if you just want to, you can even go to hell if you wanted to. I don't want to go to hell. How many of you don't? I don't want to go to hell. I've got to go to heaven. I've chosen to go to heaven. Well, the same principle applies to everything. Once the Lord has revealed His will, no need to pray about it another way. God has said to go to Oral Roberts University, quit praying about this, that, and the other. Start praying what God has told you to do. Start praying what God has told you to do. Our son recently announced to us, and of course it has meant the world to us because that's where we went to school. And we weren't going to make him exploring a lot of schools. But he just came and said, you know, I'm going to Oral Roberts University. Now I will tell you what, I almost fell over, did a backflip, levitated, and flew around the room all, you know, just off of that. I mean, I'm just like, because Ryan, you got to understand Ryan. Ryan is his own man. I mean, Ryan is not going to give you a courtesy answer just because, you know, he wants to make you think he's spiritual. Mm-mm. I know that about my boy. I tell you what, 18 years, I know that. And so when he said that, it was from his heart. It wasn't because... And I am telling you what... So, no need to fill out other papers. No need to start barking up other trees. The answer's up in that tree. Everybody say that tree. Amen. Thirdly, the third way to pray and worship in the Spirit is the one that most of us are probably familiar with, and that is pray and worship in tongues. To pray and worship in tongues. All 3 of these are very important, by the way. I need to be praying and worshiping the Word. I need to be praying and worshiping over the revealed will of God. That gets you in that prophetic flow. But I also need to be praying and worshiping in tongues. You say, well, where is all this? Go to Romans 8. Romans 8. And for the sake of time, let's just skip ahead a little bit over to verse 26. Romans 8:26. It says, and I want to read from the Amplified. I'm going to read through verse 29. Are you with me? Romans 8:26. I'll read from the Amplified. You follow me. It says, "So too the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness. For we do not know what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthily as we ought." Now look at me. How many of you realize that you don't even know sometimes what to pray for, much less how to pray for it? I mean, you've got ideas, and you can pray that little shotgun prayer, "Lord, you know, thy will be done." But I believe we ought to get a little more specific if possible. That's a good prayer, to pray thy will be done. But how many of you know we'd like to know what His will is, so it could be done? Verse 26. "For we know not what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthily as we ought, but the Spirit Himself..." Hallelujah, mark this. "The Spirit Himself goes to meet our supplication and pleads in our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance." I really don't know how to articulate and utter the right kind of prayer. But the Holy Spirit does. How will the Holy Spirit do that? Go to the three things I gave you. He will lead you to key passages to pray. He will reveal His will so that you can start praying accurately. Sometimes you just know that you know that you know. Well, how do you know that now? I just know. And I asked Ryan that. I said, how do you know you're supposed to go to Oral Roberts University now? I just know. I said, "Well, you know, I've been kind of telling you that for a while." He said, "Well, that made me not want to go." You know how we are. Don't say I know how he is. You know how we are. The Lord did it. Verse 27, "And He who searcheth the hearts of men knows what is the mind of the Holy Spirit, what His intent is, because the Spirit..." Would you mark this in verse 27? "The Spirit intercedes and pleads before God in behalf of the saints according to and in harmony with God's will." Now, Paul, he had discovered this. He's moved all the way from, "Oh, wretched man that I am. I'm frustrated because I can't do what I really want to do, and I'm in a turmoil here." He's moved all the way from that to, "I thank God through Jesus Christ. I'm going to start setting my mind on the things of God. And now I'm going to cooperate in prayer and allow the Holy Spirit to pray in me and through me according to the will of God." Now, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's over in the corner over there praying for you and you're over here twiddling your thumbs. Everybody put your finger out like this. Everybody say, "Holy Spirit,
lives
right here." So the Holy Spirit's not over there praying, interceding for you in the corner and you know nothing about what's going on. The Holy Spirit's in here and He wants to pray in here through your mouth, through your lips, the Word of God, the revealed will, and tongues according to the will of God. Why? So He can do verse 28. So that He can work everything together. See, sometimes we just lift verse 28 out of context. You've got to understand, verse 26 flows to 27, verse 27 flows to 28. It says in verse 28, "We are assured and know that God, being a partner in their labor, all things work together and are fitting into a plan." Don't you love that? "For good to and for those who love God and are called according to His design and purpose." Now, I believe that with all my heart. I believe that so much that I even believe that our past mistakes and failures, God can weave by His grace into a plan. So often, you know, something that's happened in our lives, we want to cover it and hide from it. And God says, "Why would you want to bury a trophy of my grace?" Because we can take that trophy in time. You may have to do it initially. But in time, your testimony, even of a defeat, can... And you share that in the context of, "God delivered me, forgave me, restored me, empowered me." Suddenly that very thing becomes a trophy, a beacon of hope of God's grace and power. Now, that doesn't mean you just go out to sin to collect trophies. Paul said, "Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid." That's silly thinking. But he says that where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. Pray and worship in the Spirit. So, the Spirit leads us to pray according to the will of God. Amen? The Spirit prays for all things to start working together for our good. Amen? And I want you to write this one down and we're through. One other thing that I believe the Holy Spirit is doing, the Holy Spirit prays for us to be molded into the very image of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is praying for us to be molded into the very image of Jesus Christ. How do we know? Because I read verse 29. How do I know that? Well, I read ahead. I read verse 29. Look what verse 29 says. For those whom He foreknew, He also destined from the beginning to be molded into who? The image, mark that in your Bible, the image of His Son, that He might become the firstborn among many brethren. So that's all part of that flow. The Holy Spirit is praying in us, through us, what? According to the will of God, working all things together for the good, and ultimately that we would be molded and shaped in the very image of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Walking in the Spirit is pretty simple if you just boil it down. Fly the airplane. Fly the airplane. Thank God for the ability of Jesus Christ. I'm bringing my thoughts captive to the things of God, particularly my future. And I'm going to pray in the Spirit and let the Holy Spirit begin to utter through me. Have you learned something? Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to ask the worship team to slip back. Father, we thank You for what Your Word teaches us. Thank You, Lord, that You love us, that You love us, and that You've given us the tools to walk in the Spirit. Lift your hands to God and begin to thank Him for the revelation of what we've just studied. You know, we don't want to just be hearers. We want to be doers of the Word. And that requires a revelation. That requires an engrafting. All over the auditorium, I want to hear some noise. I want to hear you uttering your own personal prayer to God, saying, Lord, help me to understand these truths. Help me to walk in these truths. Empower me, Lord, to enter into the law of aerodynamics that overcomes the law of gravity. Lord, I want to walk in the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life, overcoming the law of sin and death in my life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let's worship the Lord. Let's lift our voices and worship the Lord.